Our scripture reading is taken from Matthew chapter 26. You will read verses 36 through 56, which records Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves, from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest's and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, Are ye come out, as against a thief, with swords and staves, for to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. On the basis of this passage of scripture and the rest of the holy scriptures, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 49. Which is the third petition? Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will, and without murmuring obey thy will, which is only good, that so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling, as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have gone through the partitions of the Lord's Prayer thus far, we have noticed the relationship and the logical progression from one petition to the next. In the very address of the Lord's Prayer, that model prayer, our Lord teaches us to pray to our God as our Heavenly Father, so that immediately in the very beginning of our prayer, He might excite in us that childlike reverence and confidence in God, which is the foundation of the rest of the prayer. And then immediately following that beautiful address to our Father, we pray that principle, that first and foremost petition for the hallowing of God's name. We pray for God's glory, for the glory of our Father, which is above all things most important, and therefore is our priority in prayer and in the entirety of the Christian life. And naturally from there we progress to the petition for the coming of our Father King's kingdom. For it is in the coming of the kingdom that our Father King is supremely glorified and His name hallowed. And now we come to the third petition, that final petition of the first half of the Lord's Prayer, in which we pray for the will of our Father King to be done. We pray as His reverent, humble, confident children, who must be obedient to our Father. We pray that our Father's will be done. We pray that the royal will of our King be accomplished. In the third petition, then, we see and are taught by our Lord what is the proper relationship between our wills and the will of our Father. God is God. God is King. God is our Father. He's created us as creatures who are like Him in this respect, that we have a will. That is, we are beings who desire, we purpose, we plan, we have wants. But we do not have a sovereign will. That sovereign will belongs solely to our Father, our King, and our God. And thus, as children of our Heavenly Father, our wills, our desires, our plans, our purposes, our wants must be obedient unto our Father. And as subjects of our Heavenly King, our wills, our desires, our plans, our purposes must be subject to the royal will of our King. Indeed, our wills, we are taught by our Lord here, must be subject and entirely in conformity and harmony with our God's will. Thus, in this third petition, we encounter a petition that is not easy for us to pray. Not easy for us to pray because naturally we desire our own will. We want our own will to be done. And this is especially the case when God's will requires of us to go through something that is unpleasant, that is painful, that is even deeply distressing. Our natural impulse is to want and to say in our own minds, "My will be done." Jesus teaches us, no, because that's not good. Your Father's will, which is only good, His will be done. And your will must be brought into harmony and made subject to His will. And thus we are taught to pray in this petition. We're taught to pray, first of all, that our Heavenly Father accomplish His will, that He do all that He purposes, and that He accomplish His will specifically in us and by us. And we pray for the grace then to renounce our wills and to render ourselves obedient to His will, so that in every station and calling, in every circumstance and situation, every moment, every day of our lives, we may be willing and faithful servants of our Heavenly Father. So without further introduction, let us consider this third petition of our Lord's Prayer under the theme, Praying Our Father's Will Be Done. Notice in the first place, the petition we make Secondly, the reason we make it. And finally, the blessing we seek. In the third petition of the model prayer, we pray that our Father's will be done in earth as it is in heaven. God is a God who wills. That is, He is a God who makes all wise determination for His people and for the lives of His people, and indeed for all of His wide creation. He determines who we are. He determines what we shall become in the course of our lives. He maps out the entire course of our lives from birth to death. He determines the purpose that each and every one of us shall serve in the realization of His counsel, in the realization of His kingdom, in the glorification of His name. And thus in this petition we beseech our willing God that He do His own will, that He accomplish His will. Now, then to start, we must understand what the will of God is. And to do so, we have to understand a distinction that the Word of God makes. The Word of God speaks about the will of God in two distinct ways. It speaks of the will of God's decree on the one hand, and the will of God's command on the other hand. Now, God's will, His determination concerning all things, is one. God does not have two wills. But when the Bible makes this distinction, it is rather looking at that one will of God from two different points of view, two different vantage points. And so, to understand the will of God that we pray be done, we must understand this distinction. First, the will of God's decree. When the Bible speaks of the will of God, it often speaks about the will of His decree. And the will of His decree is simply this, His eternal counsel. God's eternal counsel is His will. Now, God's eternal counsel is His eternal and unchangeable plan for all things. It's His sovereign determination of everything that comes to pass in time and in history. It's the plan that stands behind everything. God's counsel is one. It has one goal that is before the divine mind, and that goal is His own glory in Jesus Christ. Now, as Scripture reveals that counsel of God to us, it reveals different facets of that counsel, different aspects of that plan of God for all things, and that is what we mean by God's decrees. God's decrees are the different aspects of His eternal plan for all things. His eternal plan, which has its unity in Jesus Christ, He is central and has its ultimate goal of His own glory in Jesus Christ. God's counsel, the will of His decree, it's the will of God that He Himself executes in time and in history. What He decrees, He infallibly carries out. What God plans, He does. That's the idea. Now let's see how this distinction, this idea of the will of God's decree, necessarily arises out of Scripture. We are not simply making an abstract theological distinction here. The Bible requires us to make this distinction in God's will between the will of His decree as we have just described it and the will of His command, which we will describe in a moment. A couple of passages. First, let's look at Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1 verses 9 through 11. One of the outstanding passages that speaks about the will of God's decree, God's eternal counsel with its center in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1 verses 9 through 11. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. There you see all of that language of God's will, His counsel. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ. There's the center. Both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. There's the will of God's decree, his eternal counsel, that which he has willed in eternity and which he realizes in time. It is the counsel of his own will. And after that counsel, according to that plan, he works all things. All things. And the passage mentions some of the distinct facets of that counsel, particularly predestination. That is one of those decrees that fits into God's plan. Part of God's plan is the salvation of his people, because it is through the salvation of his people that he glorifies himself in Christ. And so from eternity he decrees to save his elect people. That decree, a facet of his great plan for all things. One more passage from the Old Testament. Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46. Also verses 9 through 11. Here God himself speaks about the will of his decree, his counsel. In Isaiah 46, 9 through 11, God himself says, "Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I also will do it." These verses describe the will of God's decree, his eternal plan. And God himself says, "I will do absolutely everything that I have planned." What God wills, he does. It shall infallibly come to pass. And so that's the first distinction. That first point of view from which we look at the will of our Heavenly Father. Now the second point of view from which we look at that will of our Heavenly Father is what we call the will of God's command. The will of God's command is His will for you and me. It is God's will declaring to us what we must do and how we must live our lives in the world. Whereas God's will of decree is his eternal plan that he carries out in time and history, God's will of command is his ethical or moral will. It's his declaration how we are to live in this life. And this will of God's command is revealed in his word, especially in his law. God's law expresses his will for us. It is meant to regulate our lives in the world. It is meant to show us what is pleasing, what is acceptable, what is in harmony with God's will. It is the will of God that we then are called actively to seek, pursue, and do in our lives. It's the will of God we are to obey from the heart. Now, unlike the will of God's decree, the will of God's command is often transgressed. God's will of decree, he carries out infallibly. But God's will for us is often transgressed. Unbelievers only ever transgress the will of God's decree. They cannot obey. They are totally depraved. They only disobey God's will. They despise his will. They seek his own. And believers even, though we have a beginning of the new obedience, we often also transgress God's will. And because of these transgressions against God's will, the wrath of God falls upon the children of disobedience. God's wrath does not fall upon believers, because Christ fully obeyed this will of God's command on our behalf. Our disobedience is forgiven. Our unrighteousness is covered by Christ's righteousness. But that's the idea of now of the will of God's command. It is expressed in his law, what we are to do, how we are to serve him, how we are to live before his face in a way that is pleasing in his sight. And just as with the will of God's command, the scriptures compel us to make this distinction. Let's look at a couple passages in this regard. First, Matthew 12. Matthew 12, verse 50. Pay attention to how Jesus speaks about the will of God and how this differs from what we saw in Ephesians 1 and Isaiah 46. Matthew 12, verse 50. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven. That would make no sense if we were talking about the will of God in the same sense as we read in Ephesians 1. We don't do God's eternal counsel. We don't do our own predestination. That's God's plan that he realizes in time. But here we have God's will spoken about as something we are called to do. It's his will of command. Jesus is saying here, those who are God's children and therefore my brothers and sisters, they are those who do the will, obey my heavenly Father, because my heavenly Father has worked his grace in their hearts. This is how they manifest themselves as God's children. They do the will of my heavenly Father. Another brief passage, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus, concerning you. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. Here the apostle sets before us the entire Christian life of gratitude, our entire life of gratitude. And he says, this is God's will for you. This is how you are to live. This is what the Christian life looks like. And so you understand why we speak of the will of God's decree and the will of God's command. Two different viewpoints from which we look at that one will of our Heavenly Father. Now, having this understanding, this distinction in our minds, we come back to the petition. And we ask the question, what then are we praying for? What is the petition that we make? Are we speaking about the will of God's decree or the will of God's command? And the answer is that we're praying that both of them be done. We are praying that the one will of God be done. And we're not praying it in a detached sort of way. Thy will be done out there. We're praying this personally. We're praying, Father, grant that thy will be done in me and by me. Father, grant that thy will of decree, thy eternal counsel be realized in my life. And grant me also that thy will of command be performed by me in my life. So you see how there's two parts to this petition that correspond to those different viewpoints on God's will. We pray God realize his counsel in our lives, and we pray he give us the grace to obey him in our lives. And so let's look then at those two parts of this petition. In the first place, in the third petition, we pray then for submission. We pray for submission to God's will of decree. When we pray, thy will be done, what we are praying is this, Father, bring to pass everything thou hast planned for my life. Father, grant me submission to thy plan for my life, so that in everything and at all times I acknowledge thee as my sovereign Father and submit to thy will for me. That's what we're praying in the first place. Submission to God's will of decree. That's necessary because God has decreed absolutely everything that takes place in our lives. In praying the third petition, we simply acknowledge that. We acknowledge God's absolute sovereignty over us. We place ourselves in proper relation to him, and we acknowledge, thou art the potter. I am the clay. Form me, mold me, make me what thou dost will. We pray, Father, have thy way with me. Father, accomplish all that thou hast determined to do in my life. Father, may it be unto me according to thy word. as the Virgin Mary prayed after the visitation from the angel Gabriel. And you see then, beloved, that this requires an attitude of deep, humble submission before God our Father. Not only do we acknowledge His sovereignty over us, but we willingly place ourselves beneath His sovereignty and open up our arms to receive whatever He brings into our life, knowing that it comes from His fatherly hand, knowing that it is His will for us. There are times when this humble submission is somewhat more easy. Times when Father sends prosperity. Times when Father endows us with health and causes our way in the world to be smooth. But often it's very difficult to humbly submit to Father's will of decree, His plan for our lives. Very hard. Perhaps for a time God gives prosperity. Perhaps for a time He gives health. Perhaps for a time He gives freedom from adversity. And we're sailing smoothly, as it were, through this world. But then God brings a hardship. Then He sends a trial. Then suffering emerges in our lives. Prosperity turns to adversity. Our health vanishes as an illness seizes us. Sorrow, loss, suffering and affliction. And in these times, it becomes very hard to accept God's will, to accept His plan and His purpose for us, and willingly submit, pray, Father, have Thy way with me. I am the clay in Thy hands. Very hard. Sometimes we can barely choke out the words, Thy will be done. Thus, in the third petition, we not only pray that God accomplish His will in our lives, we not only pray that we submit to His will, we pray earnestly that He give us the grace to do that, to submit to Him and render ourselves up as pliable clay in His hands. We pray that He will grant us the grace to bend our wills, to be conformed to His, to surrender ourselves wholly into His hands, to praise and bless His name, no matter what His plan means for us. The oft-quoted verse in Job, Job 1, verse 21, is an example of this kind of submission. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job blesses the name of the Lord, even when the Lord's will is that everything be taken away. Of course, this does not mean that we may not cry out to God in the midst of adversity, that we may not pour out our souls before Him, that we may not beseech Him to remove a trial that He has sent into our lives. How many of the Psalms do just that? They are the inspired prayers of the psalmist in which they cry out to God, why? Father, remove this trial, remove this hardship. Submission to God's will does not mean we may not pour out our hearts to God. But it means that ultimately we do what the Catechism says first when it explains this petition. We renounce our own wills. It's with good reason that the Catechism begins here in its explanation of the third petition. Grant that we and all men renounce our own will. And that is because there's no bigger obstacle to praying this petition. There's no bigger obstacle to seeking the will of God than our own will. So often, we don't really want God's will. We don't really want His will to be done in our lives. We want our own will done in our lives. Or perhaps we want God's will done in our lives, but only so far. When God's will means suffering this or losing this, then we want our will. Thus the struggle. We're naturally self-willed creatures. We have our own desires. We have our own ideas of what's best for us. Our own plans for how life is supposed to go. Our own purposes, our own ambitions. And we may be fine with God's will as long as God's will is in harmony with our will. But it's backwards. Our will must be brought into harmony with God's will. Even when God thwarts our desires, even when God leads us down a different path than we planned for life, even when God brings circumstances or trials into our life that we do not like, our inclination is to murmur, to rebel against God, to seek our own will and try to assert our own will over His. But our Lord teaches us, renounce your will. That means disown it, set it aside, willingly give it up of your own accord. Doesn't mean that we cease to have our own desires, we stop planning, we stop making purposes. It means that we take our will and we put it in its proper subordinate position underneath God's will. And when our will conflicts with God's will, we disown it. We say, I don't want anything to do with my will anymore. And we do everything to bring our will into conformity with His. When it becomes clear that our will is not God's will, we renounce it, we disown it, we set it aside. And we pray, Father, give me thy will to be my own. There's few things harder than that. That's one of the greatest costs of discipleship. Renouncing our own will. Self-denial. It's a painful thing. Jesus describes it in Matthew 16, verses 24, this way. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There's nothing harder for human beings than that. Denying self and taking up a cross. Self-denial, it means saying no to self. No to what I want. No to my plan. Yes to God. Yes to what God wants. And then comes that painful process of taking up the cross, that is crucifying, putting to death self and my wants and my thinking. Dying to self is painful. Crucifying our desires is painful. Self-denial. Thus we see that in uttering this petition, we are praying for grace because of ourselves. This is impossible. We can't deny ourselves. We pray for grace to submit to God's will. And God gives that grace, and grace makes the impossible possible. We renounce our wills and submit to God's will of decree. That's what we pray with regard to that first aspect of God's will. Now we come to the second. In the third petition, we also pray this. We pray that God grant us obedience to His will of command. Submission to His will of decree. What He brings to pass in our lives. But also active obedience to what He commands for our lives. When we pray, Thy will be done, we are praying that God grant us an understanding of His will as He reveals His will in His Word, and that He grant us then the grace to obey His commandments and live according to His Word. And thus the third petition reminds us of this important truth, beloved. We don't produce our own obedience. Obedience to God's Word is something that is given to us. It is a gift of grace that God grants to us. Thus the Catechism, grant that we and all men, without murmuring, skipping a few words, without murmuring, obey thy will. God grants us to renounce our own wills, and He grants us to obey His will. This is not to deny, of course, that we are conscious and active in our obedience to God's Word. We are. But it is to affirm that the source of our obedience, the cause of our obeying, is God's grace in us. And thus we pray this petition, grant me to obey thy will. As Paul says in Philippians 2, verse 13, For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God is the one who gives us the desire to obey him, and God is the one who gives us the actual activity of obeying him. It's God's work in us. Thus, in the third petition, we pray, Father, grant us obedience to thy revealed will. Psalmist prays this. Psalm 119, verses 4 and 5. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. That's actually verse 35. Verses 4 and 5 say, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy commandments. It's a prayer that God grant us obedience, that he grant us the desire to obey, the desire to have God's will become our will, and then a will that we carry out and do with all our might, with all our effort in this life. We pray that for ourselves, and we pray it also for one another. Notice what the Catechism says. Grant that we and all men may renounce our own will, without murmuring, obey thy will. That points out to us an important truth, that praying the third petition has an intercessory aspect to it. Part of intercessory prayer, prayer on behalf of one another, is praying just this: Father, grant my brothers and sisters to do thy will. Grant them to submit to thy will. Grant them an understanding of thy word so that they may implement thy will in their lives. Grant thy saints to obey thy word from a living faith. Do we pray that for one another? We ought to. Likewise, we ought to pray it for our wayward members, those in our families, those in our church who have gone astray. We are to fervently pray this third petition on their behalf. Thy will be done, Father. Meaning we ultimately submit to God's will for them. But part of that petition is, Father, grant them to do thy will. Return them to the right path. Grant them renewed obedience to thy will. We pray that even as we submit to whatever God's will concerning them may be. We pray this for one another. The Catechism even says, all men. And thus included in here are the petitions we're called to pray. And for example, 1 Timothy 2, which calls us to pray for our civil magistrates, to pray that they be converted, and to pray that then they rule justly. But ultimately, we're praying, what we are praying for, that all men obey God's word, will not be realized until the new heavens and the new earth, when the whole church of the firstborn will perfectly live in submission and obedience to the will of God. So, beloved, that is the petition we make when we pray the third petition. For what reason? For what reason do we pray, thy will be done? Perhaps that seems a somewhat pointless, even foolish question to ask. Isn't it obvious why we pray this petition? Our Lord commands it. Our Lord is God. Our Lord realizes his will. We are creatures. His will is supreme. Of course we must pray this petition. But though all of that is true, in times of affliction, in times of suffering, we need more than that, don't we? That truth doesn't fully satisfy us, does it? In our times of affliction, we need to know more. And specifically, we need to know that the will of God for which we are praying, we need to know that that will is good. Good for us. That God has good in store and will accomplish good by his will, not evil. We need that assurance. And the Lord's Prayer gives us that assurance. It gives us that assurance right as we address God. We address him as who? Father, that he may excite in us that childlike reverence and confidence. Confidence. He's our loving Father. His will is good for me. He loves me. And thus, at the very beginning of our prayer, we already have that confidence and assurance. His will is good. And therefore, we can and we do pray this petition. We pray it in that consciousness. His will is good. And the Catechism also rightly emphasizes that. That little phrase that's in the middle of the answer, but really, you could say, is the most beautiful part of it. Grant that we and all men may renounce our own will and without murmuring obey thy will, which is only good. There's the reason our souls need to pray this petition with peace and with joy. His will is good. His will is good for me. For me. My will isn't always good. So often my will is tainted by unclean, sinful desires, wrong motives, a lack of understanding, short-sightedness, creaturely limitations. But God is all wise. God is all good. His will, not mine, is good. So easily, we measure God's will by the standard of ourselves. We have our own ideas, our own judgments about what's good. We have our own ideas and judgments about what is just. We have our own ideas and judgments about what is best for me in this time and circumstance of my life. And our tendency is to measure God according to that standard. And when He doesn't meet our standard, well, we murmur. Speak ill of God. Deeply rooted in our sinful nature is our desire to be as God. It goes all the way back to the beginning. And in our desire to be as God, we want our will to determine what's good. We want our will to determine what's best. We have to be reminded, my will is not only good. Often it's not good at all. Very often it's a mixture of good and bad. But Father's will is good. And it's only good. That means God's will is morally upright. Everything that He wills is holy and righteous. There's never any evil in God's will for us. It also means that everything God wills for us, everything He plans for us, everything that He purposes for us, everything that He brings to pass in our lives is for a good purpose, indeed for the greatest and best purpose conceivable. He's our Father, and all of His willing with respect to us is the willing of a loving Father that seeks to bless, that seeks to build up. He has our greatest good in mind, and everything that He wills serves the purpose of realizing that greatest good for us. We know all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to His purpose. His will is good. Only good. What a reason, then. What a reason we have to pray this petition. Thy will be done. What a comforting reason to pray this petition. Beloved, when you pray, thy will be done, what you are praying is, Father, do my greatest good. Those words mean the same thing. Thy will be done. Do my greatest good. That's the perspective we have to keep in mind when we're in times of affliction. When the affliction perhaps is so hard that we can't see the good. God's will is still good. It's only good. Even when we can't see it. His will is good for us. Even when we cannot possibly understand how any good can come from what we are going through right now. God never sends afflictions needlessly. He never sends them purposelessly. He never sends them arbitrarily. He never sends them cruelly or harshly or unsympathetically. He sends them as a Father in love. Father who says in Jeremiah 29 verse 11, "For I know the thoughts I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end." thoughts, his plans. They're thoughts of peace, not of evil. His plans are to give us an expected end. Literally, that phrase means a hoped-for salvation, a hope and a future. Now, that may require that we go through trouble, but all of it is the outworking of his good thoughts to bring us peace, to bring us salvation. So what a beautiful expression of faith it is when we pray this petition, is it not? What a beautiful expression of faith. When is faith most beautiful? Faith isn't beautiful. It's not beautiful when it only trusts God insofar as God conforms to what we want of him. That's weak faith. And that's faith that overcomes nothing. But faith that is in the midst of affliction and says, I completely trust thee, Father, thy will be done. Faith like that is beautiful faith. That is faith that overcomes the world. Trusting that his will is always good, even when we can't see it. That's our prayer. Father, thy will be done, for it is always good. Do you need strength to submit to God's will? Are you in a time of life where you're struggling to see that God's will is only good? Do you need encouragement to pray this petition, Father, thy will be done? Then, beloved, look to Jesus Christ. Look to Christ and see in him the perfect example of submission to God's will, but more than an example, the power and the strength to submit to God's will yourself. Look to him. Look to him as we see him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew 26. We see him in the time of greatest adversity. We see him at the hour of trial. We see him on the night before his excruciating death on the cross. We see him on the night before he would perform the work of the Lamb of God, of the Mediator, of the suffering servant of Jehovah. We see him on the night before his betrayal. And how do we see him? We see him dreading the affliction that is to come, dreading what the morning would bring. He knew God's will. He came to do his Father's will. But as that work lay before him, it weighed upon him. In an agony, his sweat fell to the ground as great drops of blood. He shrank in his human nature. He shrank from the prospect of draining the cup of God's wrath. And so he turns to his heavenly Father in prayer. Verse 39, he falls on his face and he prays, Oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. He prays it three times. Most wonderful, the most marvelous uttering of the third petition there ever was and there ever will be. Our Lord speaking as a real man in the agony of his soul, expressing his desire to be spared the unspeakable anguish of the cross if it is possible, if there is some other way, and yet, thy will be done, Father. He perfectly submits to his Father's will, knowing that his Father's will is good. It's good, even though it didn't seem good to his flesh then and there. It was good. Because in the way of the cross, all of God's purposes would be accomplished. In the way of the cross, God's purpose of realizing his covenant with his people would be accomplished. In the way of the agony of the cross, his church would be redeemed. And so Christ submitted perfectly to God's will of decree. He renounced his will, submitted, and carried out that will of God's command, became obedient unto the death of the cross. Thy will be done. Never was that petition prayed more wonderfully and beautifully than there in Gethsemane. Never did it cost a man more. Never did greater good come from the praying of this petition. There's salvation for us, beloved, because Jesus Christ did the will of his Father. He went to the cross, purchased our eternal redemption. We need strength. We need strength to pray this petition in our trials. Seek it in Christ. Let us look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 12, verse 2. For the joy that is set before us, let us pray, thy will be done. We seek a blessing in praying this petition. Praying this petition with the understanding that our Father's will is good and only good, we seek this blessing from our Father. This blessing in all of life that's explained in the last lines of the Catechism. We pray that so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. That's the blessing we pray for. That's the effect this prayer ought to have on our lives. We pray that as we acknowledge God as the only good, that His will is only good, as we pray for the grace to submit to His will and to obey His will, that God would bring this fruit out in our lives, that we may have this spiritual frame of mind, that all of life, we go through it in whatever station and calling God's given us, as willing and as faithful servants, like unto the angels in heaven. God's given us each a station and a calling in this life, and the station refers really to the office God has given us in His kingdom. You're office bearers, beloved, because you're Christians. You hold that fundamental office of believer, and as an office bearer, you represent God. As an office bearer, you are called to serve God in the particular place God has set you. And as an office bearer, you are called to seek God's glory. Your whole life is to be put under His will, and you are to be an instrument for the realization of His will in the particular place, the station, calling God has given you. And so, the blessing we seek in praying this petition, as by grace we submit ourselves to God's will, is that we learn to see our entire life as an assignment from God. We learn to accept the place He's given us and delight then in that place to use all of our gifts, to use all of our resources, to devote ourselves to serving and glorifying Him. That's blessing we seek. To do that faithfully, to do it willingly. That's the kind of servants God requires. The angels are brought up as an example. How do they go about their service of God in heaven? Perfect willingness, faithfulness. So it ought to be with us. We're to be cheerful, not reluctant servants. Wholehearted and heartfelt service should be the service that we offer. Faithful, loyal, steadfast in our callings under His will. Grateful, trustful servants in all circumstances, being content with our place, trusting and resting in His goodness, never murmuring against the God who put us here or put us there. Of course, we cannot yet serve God with this perfect willingness and faithfulness like the angels in heaven. We have a beginning, just a beginning of that new obedience. But it's a real beginning. Willing and faithful and cheerful submission and obedience to God. Willing and faithful and cheerful service to God in our stations and callings is possible. And it's possible by the power of the cross. As we look to Christ, kneel down, pray this petition, we will receive the grace we need to be faithful servants. It's the power of the cross, the power of Him who submitted to the Father's will for us, submitted unto death for us, so that we may be freed in all of life to serve as willing and faithful servants, our Heavenly Father. Beloved, pray this petition earnestly. Thy will be done. And enjoy the rich blessings that are ours through Christ. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we confess that we are so often self-willed. Grant us submission to Thy will and obedience to Thy will. Above all, Father, we pray that Thou wilt implant in our hearts an abiding sense and an enduring confidence of the goodness of Thy will for us, that whatever Thou dost bring to pass in our lives, we may confess, Thy will is good, therefore, Father, Thy will be done. We know that in the accomplishing of Thy will, our greatest blessedness is realized. Grant us this grace by the power of Christ's cross, for Jesus' sake. Amen.